We have been considering how that we are to be broken with him, and we are to drink of the same cup as our Lord did. We that have made a consecration unto death during this season no doubt have renewed our vows of consecration, been more determined to be faithful. Now that we have partaken the memorial, the question is, of course, to each of us, how will we perform this coming year? So it's in this context we'd like to consider our subject. In Ephesians 5:27, we have the text for the basis of our subject. Ephesians 5:27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. We want to discuss with you the topic of white robes. We hope that this will be a help to us in our daily lives. It'll help us to realize our responsibilities, that if we expect to be faithful to our consecration by sacrifice, we hope that we can see how the church will be presented to the Heavenly Father. We'd like to leave with you just some general references, and there'll be others, but we'd like to cite some reprints for your consideration. 5420, 5420, 5668, 5668, 4870, 4870, 5197, 5197, and 5923. We'd like to ask two questions. What robe do we have, and why do we need a robe? We know that God is perfect, and he cannot receive or deal with anyone or anything imperfect. Therefore, we need a means that God can deal with us. So it is only after we have received the forgiveness of sins and have become sons of God through consecration, spirit begettal, can we do acceptable works. This is possible because we're given a robe to make it possible that God can deal with us. And this is done through faith, not works. It is only after acceptance of God that we receive this begettal of the Holy Spirit, and we're granted a robe. This we call the robe of Christ's righteousness. The robe of Christ's righteousness. This robe, of course, is a figurative expression, which really means it's the imputation of the merit of Christ to those who have been accepted of the body. It's also styled the wedding garment, as we have in Matthew 22, verse 11 through 14, and Psalms 45, 3 through 4. It's in this Psalms, it's beautifully pictured as a bridal robe. There we read that the bride will be brought before the great king in garments of needlework. And that's in that 45th Psalm, verse 13 and 14. Now we might ask, what does the robe cover? First of all, we certainly know that the robe does not cover the new creature. The new creature never had any imperfections, and it never will if it's faithful. In God's sight, the new creature has a standing, and it's pure, spotless. If the new creature would sin, it would mean second death. Sin on the part of the new creature would indicate that there was a change of heart, a change of will, a change of mind, whether that it did originally started out to be. If this continues, it'll be the new creature would cease to be. It would die the second death. Well, what's covered then? It's not the new creature. We believe it's the flesh that is covered with the robe. When we made a consecration, the flesh is reckoned dead. And we receive this covering. The flesh is reckoned alive, revived, or quickened. We'd refer you to Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 1 through 7. Colossians, the second chapter, verse 13. Romans 6, 4. And remember, as long as we're this side the veil, the new creature has got to tabernacle in this flesh. And that it will continue to do that until it's given the new body on the other side. And of course, that will be a spiritual body of the highest nature, the divine nature. God cannot deal with imperfection. Therefore, without a covering, we could not stand before God. Remember the scripture in Hebrews 10:13? It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. So we can see that we have this new creature in an earthen vessel, which is covered by the robe of Christ's righteousness, which means we can stand before God and He can deal with us under a covenant by sacrifice. When we receive this covering, we stand before God. We read in our opening text, this Ephesians 5, it was without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We need this robe to make it possible for God to deal with us. And this robe covers the fallen flesh. Now, it's the responsibility of the new creature to keep these robes in their pure, without any spot, condition. That's its responsibility. Before we go any farther, we might just comment on two things, and that is, what are spots and what are wrinkles? We would look at spots as being those wrongdoings which we seem to recognize and know to be contrary to the will of God. These spots can be of different sizes, seriousness, and represent discrepancies or various degrees of imperfections. Wrinkles we think of as those weaknesses, the failings and the faults and the mistakes of the flesh. Maybe that we was a little careless, a little indolent, taking it easy. Or we might neglect an opportunity of self-sacrifice. So we see that wrinkles differ from spots in that wrinkles are more attributable to the shortcomings of the flesh, where the spots would be wrongdoings that we would know is not God's will. These spots and wrinkles that might appear on the robe, of course, is figurative, just like the robe itself is figurative. There are many things to overcome in our walk as new creatures, and it's a constant battle. It's a constant battle to make sure that we keep spots and wrinkles off from our robes. These things to be overcome are the difficulties in the narrow way. You know, this difficulties that we have makes the way very narrow. And the new creature is continually opposed. We're continually opposed to do the will of God. We have the opposition of the world in general, the snares of the adversary. He puts snares in our pathway for us. We must resist the love of self, of popularity, worldly prosperity, the temptations of possibly the desire, the approval of our brethren, our family, our friends, and even the world. Brethren, let us fight the good fight of faith. We can, if we will. Now we might ask, can we get spots and wrinkles on our robes? Well, we could certainly just answer simply yes. But we want to discuss for a few moments from the aspect of asking ourselves the questions, why? Why do we get spots and wrinkles on our robe? When we made a consecration to the Lord, we're spirit begotten of the Holy Spirit, we were new creatures. As we have in 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things are passed away, all things are become new. We no longer belong to the family of Adam. We are started out and we're entirely a new creation. We pass from death unto life, from condemnation to death in Adam, to a new life in Christ. This continuation of life, this new life, will depend upon our faithfulness as children of God. We must show our loyalty to the Lord by resisting everything that pertains to the old life. We, of course, desire to do perfectly. We desire to do all the things that would be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. But we cannot. Why? Because we have this treasure in earthen vessel. And this vessel is fallen. It's weak. It's imperfect. None can fully do the things that they would. Do you remember what Paul tells in the 7th chapter of Romans, verse 15 through 25? The things I would do, those things I do not. And those things I would not do, those things I do. It says, oh, wretched man that I am. If we think we're doing everything just about right, you know, we might have that idea, we better look out. Because we're probably more or less blinded to our own deficiencies, our own weaknesses. He that thinketh he stand, take heed, lest he fall. So, brethren, remember, we cannot perform perfectly, but we can will, we can desire, we can strive to do perfectly. And as we had in Romans 7, we're striving after the inward man. So it's because we have this flesh, this fallen flesh to contend with, that's why, from time to time, we do indeed get spots and wrinkles on our robe. So if we get spots and wrinkles on our robe, we want to know how we can get them off. Logical question, isn't it? How can we remove spots and wrinkles? Now, as we read in our opening text, the church class, the bride of Christ, will be without spot or wrinkle. But as we've said, in spite of our best efforts, we're going to come short. Now the question, what then? We're admonished to continue without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. This does not mean that we are to keep from ever getting any spot or wrinkle upon our garments. We just can't avoid this. But we must not permit a spot or a wrinkle to remain on our robe so as to blemish this glorious garment. We must keep them off our robe through God's wonderful arrangement, through His Savior who died for us. As we said, when we first come into the Father's family, we received Christ's merit to cover our past sins. We were justified. We were made right. We had a standing before God. But we have weaknesses. We have sins of the present. In other words, we come short. We come short even after consecration. And we would go so far to say that we come short daily. Therefore, we need a means for forgiveness of these sins also. And of course, God, very gracious, He's provided everything we need. With this knowledge, we must come boldly, courageously to the throne of grace to seek and find grace and mercy and forgiveness in every time of need. We'd like to read Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verse 16. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come or approach boldly, courageously, confidently unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need. Now, brethren, it's our duty as new creatures to detect these imperfections, to recognize our mistakes, our shortcomings of the flesh as soon as possible, and to go immediately to the throne of grace, the throne of heavenly grace, to obtain mercy and forgiveness. We believe that this must be done daily. Why would it be important for us to daily to keep our robes white? Well, if you delay one day, it may be harder the next day. And then if you delay 2 days, it might be harder to go to the throne of grace the next day and the next day and so forth. Now, when you first get a spot on your robe, it's easier to get it off. You can remove it much easier. If it stays on a garment, it may become a stain. And it's much harder to get out. And it might even become where there's a cloud between ourselves and the Lord. It is possible that we could go so far that the spots or stains cannot be removed. So let us daily apply for the spot remover. It seems that only those with tender consciences will keep their garments unspotted. Of course, we know our consciences have got to be regulated. And the failure to do this seems to be why that some will not make their calling and election sure. We've got to be particular in the little things. We cannot be careless of opportunities and so forth. Thus, if our robes become spotted, they stay that way, they will be unfit for the marriage ceremony. Remember, the bride will have white robes. The bride will have white robes. It's so important that we repent of our trespasses, our defilements, our wrongdoings, and seek forgiveness from the Lord. We'd go so far to say we must quickly, daily, apply for and obtain the precious blood of Christ to remove every stain. 1 John 1, verse 1 and 2. So then, what is the stain remover? What's the stain remover? 1 John 1:7, we believe, tells us the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. It's the precious blood of Christ, the merit of His sacrifice. And again, the apostle tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, some might say, well, I'll repent and I'll not trespass again. Therefore, the spot is removed off my robe. Is that a correct thought? Will repentance in itself take those stains off? We believe that is a just and proper action. But we should remember that all our efforts cannot remove one stain. It takes the precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. It is well, however, for us that while realizing our Lord's forgiveness and cleansing of the robe, we should promptly seek to discipline ourselves in repentance. And if we don't exercise restraint, self-control, and so forth, we may expect that while the Lord may cleanse our robe in our answer to our prayer, He will nevertheless put upon us certain chastisements discipline and so forth for our correction in righteousness. And it's also for the strengthening of our character where we have weaknesses. We'd refer you to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 through 32. So we can see how to remove spots and wrinkles to keep white robes. And by doing this, we remain in a proper relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, we could properly ask ourselves, how do we know if our garments are white? Well, as our ability to discern whether or not we're keeping our garments clean, we believe that's an individual matter. And only the individual may know to what extent he has watched his conduct and kept his communication with the Lord. We could ask ourselves, have we daily scrutinized life's affair, the incidents of each day? How faithful have we been in the repentance and asking forgiveness of shortcomings and trespasses? How faithful are we in making sure that we don't make the same mistake the next day? We know we have to make that judgment about ourselves individually. But what about looking at others individually? Well, you know, we might surmise about others' robe, but we can't know for sure. Why? Because we can't read the heart. We can't read the heart. Now, unless it's an open, public, known sin, the judgment must be left to the individual. We all have a sense to know what things are right and what things are wrong. But if the wrong thing seems not so wrong, not so bad, I'm sure you've heard that, well, it's not so bad. It would indicate that we're growing careless in regards to our robe. If this happens to us, no doubt we'll see as a result that we'd have less interest in the truth, less interest in keeping our robes white, less interest in prayer, less interest in testimony meetings, less interest in our study meetings, less interest in conventions, our fellowship with the brethren, and so forth. If this happens, there will rise a cloud between this one and the Lord, and a condition of leanness is sure to follow. This would indicate that they are not keeping their robe white. So let us not be careless, but watch every affair of life. Then we can be assured that we indeed are keeping spots and wrinkles off our robes. So, brethren, let us keep our robe white. Let us keep our robe white. Now we'd like to spend a few minutes discussing the great company. We'd like to refer you to another reprint, 5411. I don't believe we've given that one. 5411. We know there's a class in the Scriptures mentioned as a great company. It's a class that's going to come out of great tribulation to wash their robes and make them clean in the blood of the Lamb, as we have in Revelation 7:14. Now, this class will have passed the various stages of full consecration and divine acceptance, and they will have been begotten of the Holy Spirit. They will have become new creatures in Christ and entered into the holy of the tabernacle. They all start out the same way. There is no calling to the great company. But what happens is that through an insufficiency in the matter of zeal, could be a fear of sacrifice, lack of stamina, and so forth, and as we had here, they could become weary and well-doing. They fail to go on. They fail to see that a full sacrifice of earthly things is the only way, the only condition that the heavenly prize can be gained. These are seeking to follow Christ, but at the same time, they're following mammon. They're seeking to please the Lord, but also to please the world. They're having some of the Lord's Spirit, but also some of the spirit of the world. So in general, they're just not making much progress. These are not putting off enough of the things of the flesh, such as anger, hatred, malice, strife, self-will, envy, evil speaking, the works of the flesh and of the devil. And if you're not doing that, you're not putting on enough of the fruits of the Spirit, such as faith, fortitude, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, meekness, gentleness, and love. As we have in Galatians, the 5th chapter, verse 15 through 26. Galatians 5, 15 through 26. The conditions of our day make it a perilous time for the church. It seems that some of God's people are becoming more and more immersed into the world. We've got the spirit of the world all around us. It's everywhere. It is with great difficulty that any can realize that the whole world and their ideas and ways are wrong. That those around us, they're out of harmony with God and His righteousness. The tendency seems to be that some have the mind of the world, the spirit of the world. And it could be even those that claim consecration. What do we see around us today in 1988? Is the spirit of the world creeping in among Bible students? Do we see the works of the flesh? Do we see immoralities around us today? Even among Bible students? I'm sure you've been shocked, just as we have, at some of the incidents that have occurred among Bible students. It's really hard to believe, isn't it? We believe that we're living in one of the most dangerous and trying times that the church has ever had. We can expect immoralities in the world because we know the conditions, but not among the consecrated. Brethren, we can be assured that no one, and we repeat, no one, the speaker included, will be of the elect, the bride of Christ, with spots or wrinkles on their robes. No, not one. Only those who have white robes will share the throne with our Lord. This worldly spirit, the apostle suggests, would affect the church to some extent. Consequently, some of the Lord's people would thus come into special peril at this time because of neglecting their covenant with the Lord. Others would remember that covenant, watch and pray, and then make good progress. Those who are living close to the Lord, for this reason, they're developing in mind and heart, and they are keeping their robes white. But these are a few. How many? A little flock. A little flock. Well, brethren, let us not be of the great company. Let us not be of the great company. Now, we'd like to look now at, is there any value in the scapegoat's sacrifice? Is there any value in the scapegoat's sacrifice? In consideration of this, we'd like to look at the tabernacle picture in Leviticus 16. In this chapter, we see that the bullock was sacrificed for Aaron and his household, just a little flock and a great company. Then there was two goats that was brought before Aaron, He casts lot for them, indicating that God has no choice or preference as to which of those who present themselves shall win the prize. In this type of the two goats, both classes covenanted to be dead with Christ. Those who really do follow in Christ's footsteps, and the other class, through fear of death all their lifetime, subject to bondage, as we have in Hebrews 2:15. The large goat was sacrificed, and it made atonement for Israel, which pictured the world. So we see that these two animals, the bullock and the large goat, made atonement for the church and for the whole world. These two, and these two only, were sin offerings. These only were represented by the three fires, in the holy, in the court, and outside the camp, as we have in Hebrews 13:11. And as you remember, only sin offerings were burnt outside the camp. Well, what was done with the scapegoat? What was done with the scapegoat? We'd like to turn to Leviticus, the 22nd chapter, verse 21 and 22. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send them away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Verse 22. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall go, let go the goat in the wilderness. So the scapegoat was released into the wilderness to die. Remember, the Lord's goat class lays down the human nature by the Lord's Spirit and help sacrificially, willingly, voluntarily. The scapegoat class had its flesh destroyed, but it had to do it by force, by compulsion. It was, however, by the Lord's grace, under divine providence. We'd refer you to 1 Corinthians 3:15, 1 Corinthians 5:5, and Hebrews 2:15. All of the consecrated ones of both classes, the Lord's goat class and the scapegoat class, they both pass through great trials and tribulations. They both have afflictions. Yet, the one class, these seem but light afflictions. They're taken joyfully. They rejoice to be accounted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. In other words, theirs is a willing sacrifice, just like their head and master, Christ Jesus. But what about the other class, the scapegoat class? They too had trials and difficulties. How did they view them? They viewed them like they were a burden. They even seemed to them like a great affliction, almost without joy. We could say that it was an enforced destruction of the flesh. And of course, the two, their positions and rewards will be proportionally different. Of course, the one on the throne and the one before the throne. But I think we should remember, however, that the great company, this class, they're all virgins. They are all overcomers. They are all conquerors. They love the Lord, and they won't deny Him. However, they are not more than overcomers. They are not more than conquerors. Therefore, they will not be on the throne, but they will be before the throne. And brethren, it's not going to be easy to get in the great company. No, no one is just going to slide in on ease of bed, even into the great company. So we believe that Leviticus 16 is very important to us if we expect to understand about the ransom, the sin offering, and the scapegoat sacrifice. Now, in further consideration of the value of this sacrifice, we know that Jesus gave a ransom for Father Adam, and this will take care of any sins occurred as a result of Adam's fall. But you know, since Adam fell, there are other sins of the world not included in this Adamic transgressions. The sin offerings in Leviticus 16, we believe, are for Adam's sin and all the various weaknesses and perfections which flow from the original sin. But these other sins that are not attributed to human weakness, but what represent more or less sin against knowledge, against light, full willful sin, we know against full light is going to bring the second death. But only a few have had full light, full knowledge, full opportunity, and hence we trust that there's only going to be a few that have sinned the sin of the second death. We should keep in mind that wherever the light of the gospel has gone, a certain measure of knowledge has gone. And so, therefore, a certain measure of responsibility accrues. We'd like to refer you to Volume 1, page 349, Volume 4, page 49, and Volume 5, page 273. The Scriptures intimates that God keeps a very strict accounting system and that every sin must receive a just recompense of reward. The penalty of Adam's sin has reached down in a general way over the whole race for 6,000 years. But the penalty must be paid for other sins. Sins which were more or less willful, more or less against light and knowledge, and which have been previously expiated, but which have been accumulating since Pentecost. Now, before the mediation can be ushered in with all its blessings, the world's accounts must be squared. They must be atoned for. It will be the settlements of these accounts against the world which will bring the great time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. Understanding that this scapegoat represents some of God's consecrated people who have failed to live up to their privileges, we understand this to signify that these will go into a great time of trouble, as we have represented in Revelation 7, verse 14. They are represented as coming up out of great tribulation and washing their robes and making them white in the blood of the Lamb. These tribulations coming upon the great company class are not tribulations for their willful sins, but tribulations for the destruction of the flesh in harmony to that covenant which they have entered in, a covenant of sacrifice of which they failed to keep. Well, for what sins, then, are the world held responsible? We're told in Luke, the 11th chapter, and also Matthew 23, verse 34 through 36, that all the righteous blood shed on the earth from the time of Abel down to our Lord's first advent required upon that generation to square the accounts. We'd like to read this Luke account, Luke 11, verse 50 through 51, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required upon this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. We believe this was fulfilled in the great time of trouble with which the Jewish age ended. These accounts were squared up at that time. What about the divine requirement at the end of the gospel age? We're given the answer, we believe, in Revelation, the 6th chapter, verse 9 through 11. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? and white robes were given unto them, and they were told that they should wait a little season until their brethren, who also were persecuted, should have the persecution accomplished in them. Unquote. We see from this text that all the remaining accounts of the world will be squared during the age, the end of the age, the harvest of the gospel age, during the culmination of the great time of trouble just before us. Remember how Aaron confessed the sins on the scapegoat? This was certain transgressions of the people, and then how it was led away into the wilderness to die. So we understand that the sufferings of this great company class will go as a credit to the world, to square the account of the world's sins against light, and especially those against God's people. The time of trouble will be especially against the hypocrites, but the great company will not have their portion with the hypocrites or be bearers of a certain share of punishment due to the world. So, brethren, we see that there is value in the scapegoat sacrifice. And we believe that value is for the atonement for the willful sins from Pentecost to the end of the harvest of the gospel age. And this is a very important work. We know that all willful sins must have atonement made for them. Now, we might ask, how does the great company end up with white robes? We've discussed how this class got their robes spotted, and therefore how they needed to get them cleaned up if they expect to have a spiritual reward. We think this will be done in the great time of trouble, which is shortly to come upon the whole world. We also know that this is going to be a trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Everyone's going to suffer greatly during that time, including the great company class. It seems that this class, down through the gospel age, they certainly suffered. They had problems. They had trials. They had the cleansing work. But it seems this class, during the harvest of the gospel age, will suffer more than those. This does not mean that some will be in the great company class who live prior to the harvest, because there will. There'll be those that live during the gospel age that will certainly be in the great company class also. But as a class, this great company will suffer in this great time of trouble that's before us. So, is the suffering that they're going to have, is that what makes their robes white? No. As we stated, it's not the suffering that does the cleansing. But it's the effect that the suffering has upon the mind and the heart. It is the destruction of the flesh that's got to take place. It's the change of heart and the realization that their robes are not white and they've got to be cleaned up. Brethren, it's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ again that does the cleansing. Nothing else, even for the great company. We'd like to read Revelation 7, verse 13 and 14 in part. What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? These are they which came out of great tribulation, and then he says, have washed their robes and made them white. How? In the blood of the Lamb. In the blood of the Lamb. So the great company will also have white robes, just like the little flock. But they're going to be before the throne. They're not going to be on the throne. In another place, in Matthew 25, the first 10 verses, they're called foolish virgins. Foolish virgins. Just think. Think what they let slip. They let slip the opportunity of becoming members of the body of Christ. They let slip the opportunity of being the bride of Christ. We think that they're certainly going to be sorely disappointed at first when they realize that the door is shut. The door is shut. The bride has made herself ready. They'll hear, "I know you not." The marriage has taken place and they'll be left out. That's going to be a disappointment. However, we rejoice that these will ultimately sing praises of the Lord and be glad in His glory, in His wondrous grace, that they have life by God's grace on the spiritual plane. But we note that even after the robes have been made white, washed white in the blood of the Lamb, during the time of trouble, they'll be granted no crowns. But having finally overcome, they will be granted palms. Palms, a symbol of victory through Christ. Isn't that the grace of God? And although they can never be of the living temple of which Christ is the head, we are told that they'll be servants in the temple. And although they will never sit on the throne, they will be highly privileged to serve before the throne. Grand and glorious privileges will be theirs. There's no doubt about it. But they've lost the great prize. They sold it for a mess of pottage. They sold it for what seemingly was present earthly advantages. Which proves, of course, unsatisfactory and brings bitter results. What exhortation to holiness. What exhortation to complete consecration could be stronger, brethren. Brethren, let us not be of the great company class. In closing, we must remember that no one has been called of God to the great company class. We are called, all of us, in the one hope of our calling. Let us then, brethren, walk with the Lord in white robes. Every day. Every day, dear brothers and sisters. Let us keep our robes spotless. It's a lot easier to get spots on it than it is to get them off. And each spot will be more difficult than the previous one. It's impossible for us to keep our robes from ever getting spotted. But we're very thankful that the Lord has provided a way whereby these spots can be removed if we earnestly apply for the cleansing. The blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. As we experience spot removing, and each of us have and will, we believe, this should make us more humble. Should make us more careful. More aware of our own weaknesses. Should make us more watchful of getting spots on our white robes. Otherwise, the Lord graciously will chastise us. And He may withhold for a time His peace, lest He think that we may be careless. And then we may have the spot removed without any trouble. The Lord wants us to realize this is no light matter that we have undertaken. It's no light matter. It's very serious. It's a matter of life and death. So, brethren, let each of us be very faithful. Let us be very faithful that we may soon hear the Master's sweet, "Well done." May we indeed have white robes, beautiful robes. We'd like to read with you Psalms 45. Psalms 45, verse 10 through 14. "Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house." Verse 11. "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework." May that be your lot, brethren, as we endeavor to be faithful.
Thank you, Brother David, for those very sobering thoughts on white robes. And we're certainly indeed thankful for that provision that we do have robes to cover our imperfections. We can have a standing before our Heavenly Father. We can have fellowship. We have received the atonement, Apostle Paul says. We can have fellowship here and learn more at the feet of Jesus these precious words of life, and look forward to the further works of this time we're in now, time of trouble, that the merit must pass through not only the church class, but also the great company before, can reach Israel and the world of mankind, so that they can receive life again and the opportunity to obey and live under the conditions of the new covenant. So thank you again, Brother David, for those important reminders. We have some important announcements to make at this time. First of all, in connection with our eating arrangements, we're going to be eating in this room. We thought this year we'd like to be together as a group of brethren, separate and distinct from the world of mankind, as we have for our Sunday meetings. It's something nice where we're a group together. We're not amongst the world of mankind for a weekend. We're away from them, and our thoughts are carried to spiritual things and our conversation in heavenly places. So we're going to be eating in this room, which will require the books to be removed from the tables. The back two tables will be used as serving tables, and lunch will be served as buffet style. And we'd ask everyone to obtain a ticket. There's going to be a division. Those 10 and under will receive a certain type of ticket, and also the adults will receive a certain type of ticket. But we would like everyone to take a ticket so we can take account of the meals and for accounting purposes later on. Also, we would ask that those who will be participating in the CO meeting, which is to follow at 12:30, we'd ask the indulgence of the brethren if they could allow them to go first in line. We know the young people usually like to stay towards the back most times and show deference to the older ones, but we'd like those who, because their meeting starts at 12:30, it's only about a half an hour away, if they could go first in line so that they have our CO meeting. A mock trial will also be held in the Elizabeth room to the back, and all those who are interested may attend, but especially for those who are the conscientious objectors. Again, we remind you about the cards at the back table. I guess after lunch there will be cards on the book table. There will be cards to sign. And also, if anyone still has not made arrangements for accommodations, please see Brother Frank Boychuk. He's right up front here, and he'll fix you up that way. So we'll have Brother David close in prayer and ask a blessing upon the noon meal and activities as well.
Our most kind and gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, giver of every good and perfect gift, we come before Thee humbly through the merit of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. We come to Thee to praise Thee and honor Thee for Thy goodness and mercy that Thou shalt show toward each of us that are gathered here in convention, as well as all of those of Thy dear people the world over, and even the whole world of mankind. We thank Thee for the provision Thou has made through Jesus Christ our Lord, through His blood, that we can come to thee, request mercy, forgiveness, and obtain it. We thank thee for that.